all the honor and all the glory. God, we thank you that you are the rock of our salvation. God, that we can run to you. God, that we can cleave to you. Lord, that we don't ever, or not ever, in that place where we reach out to you to cling to you and you back away and we end up with nothing. But Lord, when we reach out to you, you're always there for us. How we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we realize that this chapter 2 of Habakkuk is so vital. It's what provoked his response of chapter 3. So Lord, we want to learn from it. We want to get it. So God, prepare our hearts and teach us this morning, just as you taught Habakkuk. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And good morning. And turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. I knew I wanted to walk up here during the last song, but I got so involved in the worship I forgot what I was doing. Almost didn't come up here. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long?' And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land, and the city, and all who dwell in it." As a refresher, remember where we left Habakkuk. He was at this point where he said, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord to see how he will answer me, what he will say to me. Habakkuk 2:2 will always be a result of Habakkuk 2:1. See, an attitude of waiting on the Lord will always result or be followed by these words, "And the Lord answered me and said." You know, do we believe that? And how long he waited, we don't know, do we? We just know he determined to wait, and the result of that waiting was, "And the Lord answered me." And how long do we have to wait? We don't know that either. But just like Habakkuk, God will answer us. Now, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. But he does answer, and he answers in his time. And sometimes I've discovered that my question's not right. You know, I come to him, and I'm seeking an answer in a certain area, and the Lord goes, "You know, your question's all wrong. You don't get it." You know, and when I start feeling like I'm bumping against a wall, I'm not hearing from the Lord, I'll actually say, "You know, Lord, is my question wrong? Am I asking the wrong thing?" And sometimes, yeah. "You don't need to know that. That's not what I'm doing." It's like, "Oh, Lord, then what's the right question?" You know? And then he gets me, okay, he shows me what the right question is. He adjusts my attitude. He says, "Okay, now I can talk to you. Now we're on the same page." And so we come to him with that attitude of, "Lord, I'm going to wait on you until I hear from you." And as you wait, he starts telling you, "Well, your question's wrong, your attitude's wrong, okay?" And he adjusts that. Then he starts speaking. Before we move on to God's answer, we've got to know, well, how Habakkuk waited and what he waited for. See, we are to expect from God, not prescribe from him. You know, come with that attitude of, "Lord, I want to hear from you," not, "Lord, you need to hear from me." You know, how often we come to him with that kind of thinking. Now, we know that he came to the Lord and he freely shared his thoughts and his frustrations. But then he waited, and he waited not for God to change, but for God to speak to him. And he came because he wanted to, not because he had to. He wanted to hear what God had to say. Now, remember, Habakkuk was a prophet. Typically, when a prophet would come to the Lord with questions like Habakkuk had, what's he going to expect? He's got to expect that not only God's going to answer him, but he's going to tell him something to do. He's going to tell him something to go back and tell the people. And as you read through the Old Testament, very often a prophet was really reluctant. It's like, well, I don't want to tell him that, you know. Why do I have to do this? So he went to the Lord with this attitude, and he wanted to, Lord, tell me, speak to me, knowing he was probably going to get an assignment accompanying with the answer. But he came because he knows that whatever God says is right. And see, to be a waiter, we've got to believe that. That what God tells us is going to be the right answer. Deuteronomy 32:4 in the New Living Testament says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright He is. See, we've got to believe that if we're going to be waiters. Now, the next part of this verse, if you read it in other translations, you started seeing a little bit of a variance. And that gives me an opportunity to talk about different translations of the Bibles for a minute, because often I begin a study by reading to you the text, right? And I usually pick different translations to sort of give you a flavor. But the translation I use, I feel, has the best feel of what the text says. Translators kind of take different approaches when they are translating the Bible. For example, King James and New King James are what we call word-for-word translations. They'll take the Greek word, transfer it into English, and basically one word after another. Because of that, King James tends to be hard to understand, which you all go, yeah, that's so true, you know, because it doesn't flow as well as some other translations. King James also uses some older words that don't really have the same meaning that we have now. So some of us get kind of frustrated and we say, you know what, I don't like King James, I don't like New King James. I like to use one of the other translations, maybe NIV or New American Standard. Now, some of these translations, what they do, they're phrase-by-phrase translations. So they look at the Greek, the whole sentence, and they determine, okay, this is the meaning of this sentence. Helps us understand, but sometimes it kind of leans towards some author or translator interpretation. So you just kind of got to watch it just a little bit. But sometimes you will find that it gives a more accurate translation than what we've got from King James. Then there's what we call paraphrases, like the Living Bible, which is basically man kind of reading the gist of the Greek and saying, okay, this is what I think it says. So that's so subject to man's interpretation. Good Bibles for devotion, you know, because they kind of help us get a flavor, get a feel. But always take those kind of Bibles and take them back to a reliable translation to make sure that they are accurate, because they'll be off in a little sometimes. For example, let me read to you Habakkuk 2:2 in several different translations. New American Standard Bible says, Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. New Living Testament, then the Lord said to me, Write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. NIV, then the Lord replied, Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Amplified, and the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and engrave it so plainly on tablets that everyone who passes by may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. New King James, then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. And as much as I don't really care for the Living Bible as a study Bible, I love this translation and I think it hits it the best, and so does Amplified. And the Lord said to me, Write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. You see, when we read the King James where it says, He may run who reads it, we don't have a clue what that means, do we? So what happens in NIV or NASV, they look at the phrase and say, okay, I think it means this. And that's where, you know, does it or doesn't it? You know, we have something that's not clear, and in some translations, the translators come along and given their input, making it clear, but maybe not as accurate. Now, in the case of this verse, that he who runs may read it, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, if it's the runner we're talking about or the one who passes by and reads it, you know, it's not going to affect your salvation, is it? And I know that there is nothing in the NIV or New American Standard or any of the others that translate something in a way that throws off our eternal destiny. So you don't have to worry about it too much. But I just kind of wanted to take a moment and tell you a little bit about the translations and why I like New King James as a study Bible, because I feel it's the most accurate for me. Kyle and DeLitch, who are really well-respected Hebrew scholars, have an Old Testament commentary, and they point to the intent of this verse. It says that the vision be recorded in a way that men will be able to read it very easily, even if they're just running by. See, in other words, the Lord's telling Habakkuk, write what I show you so no one's going to miss it. That's the point of this verse. Write it out so that anybody that's walking by, you know, it draws their attention and they see what the message is that I want them to have. And it says the vision is for an appointed time, a true time fixed in the mind of God. And because it's to be fulfilled in the future, God says write it down. And he wants him to write it down so that when it happens, people can look back and go, wow, you know, God said it was going to happen just like it did. God did speak. Now look at the last part of this verse. It says, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now let's see. Though it tarries, it will not tarry. Did you kind of question that? Though it tarries, it will not tarry. Don't we have a contradiction here, Lord? You know, always in Scripture when you find, oh, this doesn't make sense, guess who's off? It's always us. You know, there's two Hebrew words used here in this sentence for tarry, two different ones. And what it's really saying is, though it seems like it isn't going to happen, see, kind of a possible tarry, wait for it because it will surely happen. It will not be late. I love that expression, you know, God will shine right on time. You know, his timing's perfect. And he's ordained, see, a fixed point in time for these things to happen. And he already has it planned. He's not kind of waiting, okay, well, I wonder if I should do it now or later. He says, at a fixed point in time, this is going to happen. Exactly as he planned. And he's reminding Habakkuk, don't waver. Wait. It will happen. Psalm 130, verses 5 to 6 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. See, there's that sense of anticipation we were talking about last week, you know, that I know it's going to happen. That sense of knowing the band you're wanting to see in that parade is there, and you're watching for it because it is coming. And you've got all this barrage of other bands and cheerleaders and everything else and horses coming at you, and symbolic of all the things that come at us in life, and it's looking over them because, okay, these things don't matter. These things may throw me, but I'm looking over for the band. I'm looking over for God's answer, and I'm watching for it because I know it's going to happen. See, that's the kind of attitude we need to have when we pray. Lord, I know you promised. We ask for wisdom. What does he say? I will give it to you if you don't waver. Okay, Lord, I'm asking. I know I'm going to get an answer, and I'm going to sit here and wait, and I'm going to walk my life in a way of waiting till I get that answer. And that's what this psalmist is saying. More than those who watch for the morning. Do you know the morning's coming when you're laying there at night sometimes? You ever think, oh, wow, I'm going to have to lay here the rest of my life. Morning's never going to come. No, we don't do that. The sun will rise, surely. And he says, in the same sense, I'm waiting for you, Lord. Just as I know the morning will come, I know you will answer me. And that's the attitude we need to have. But we don't like those waiting times, do we? But God uses them. They're usually designed for a time of growth in our lives, a time of getting us ready, of preparing our hearts, of helping us to see properly. I know sometimes, you know, I think something has just got to be a certain way. I've got to deal with something just this way. And it makes so much sense to me. And then I get away with the Lord, and it's like, oh, wow, I saw it all wrong, you know. And so he waits till we see rightly. I have learned so many times, you know, when I thought something should happen right then, and then I look back and at the time that it did happen, and I'm always, Lord, thank you. You know, thank you for not making it happen when I thought it should. It was too early. I wasn't ready. You know? And I've learned even in trials, or I should say I'm learning, because what do we typically do when a trial comes? Lord, take it away. You know, give me relief. But I'm learning, if God is in a trial, if God has a purpose for a trial in my life, you know, I'm learning to say, you know, Lord, don't take it away till you've taught me all you want me to learn. Lord, till you've done the work you want to do in that trial, don't take it away a minute before then. I say, I'm learning. You know, it's a hard one to pray. But really, shouldn't we? If God has a purpose in everything in our life, we should say, Lord, don't take this away till you're done. Because I don't want to do it again. You know? In Habakkuk 2, verses 4 to 8, we've got this contrast of the proud, which specifically are the Chaldeans, and then the just. And we'll talk more about what the pride are like next week. But suffice it to say, these men were just caught up in themselves. Now, just wanted their own way. And when I think of that phrase, staying at home, I think of, you know, kind of settling in and being satisfied. And it says that they just couldn't stay at home. They had everything, but they didn't know satisfaction. And they just desired more and more and more. And they went after whatever they desired, but it was never enough for them. And then in verses 6 to 8, we're told that the tables one day would turn on them, and the oppressed would become the oppressors. So God's reminding Habakkuk, I got it. I'm not ignoring the evil deeds. They will be punished in due time. And due time for the Chaldeans was in 539 BC. Everything fell apart for them. So, as last week you were kind of making a list of how you are to react in hard times and truths you're supposed to apply, you can add to this, know that God's timing is perfect. And although it seems like he's waiting way too long, he's not. His timing is perfect. And also, evildoers will be punished. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73 for a minute. Psalm 73. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 19. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge in abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know, surely I have walked rightly for no reason, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Ever feel like that? You know, feel like your feet are slipping. You look at somebody else. Wow, you know, they have no fear of God in them at all. And look at their life. They're doing pretty well. Look at me. I can't meet my bills. Everything's falling apart. Why bother? What's going on? Psalmist said it. Habakkuk said it. We say it. We're in good company. We all feel that way, see, but we're not to stay right there. We're to do what the psalmist did. you know, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord. We're to do what Habakkuk did. Remember, he got away and waited for the Lord. And when we do that, the Lord takes us and gets us right into perspective again. You know, getting back in the Word, reminding ourselves, well, wait a minute, God promised me he's going to bless my obedience. I'm not seeing straight. And he gets us back in focus again. God will correct our thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but knowing that those who have done wrong to me, whether it be man or Satan, will get their what they have coming is not really that comforting, you know. I'm really not in that place where, you know, I make them pay, Lord, get them, you know. I guess it's okay, but it's not my goal when I'm hurting or somebody's done something to me. It's not that I want bad to come to others. I just want good to come to me. You like that? You know? It's not that I want bad stuff. Just do me good, Lord. Doesn't matter what you do to them. Well, that's where the last part of Habakkuk 2:4 comes in. The just shall live by his faith. See, we got to know God's got it. We got to know he's going to take care of those that have caused us harm. And then we've got to do our part. We've got to live by our faith. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just concentrating on what it means to live by our faith. Because we throw that phrase around a lot, but what does it mean? First, what is faith? We know it's a conviction based on hearing. And Romans 10:17 tells us that hearing comes from what? The Word of God. That faith comes from being exposed to the Word of God and trusting what it says. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is hearing or reading the Word of God and then believing it in such a way that it affects you, that it affects the way you live your life. It's confidently trusting in what you can't see with your eyes or understand with your mind. It's stepping into that realm of the spiritual. And it's interesting, you learned in some of your scriptures in your homework that as you walk by faith, God kind of opens the spiritual up to you and you start seeing things in a different way. And so it's kind of circular. As you walk by faith, he opens up more of the spiritual to you, which allows you to walk more by faith. And you've got this cycle going on. That's walking by faith. When the Bible was being translated in this island in the South Seas, the translator was having a hard time coming up with a word for faith because the people had no word for that. And he's just sitting in his house kind of struggling. And one of the people from the islands had been just running for a long distance and comes into his house just panting, you know, just really wiped out. And he flops down to a chair. And the islander says, you know, wow, it feels so good. You just put all my weight in this chair. And the missionary goes, that's it. That's faith. You know, just putting all my weight on God. That's what faith is. This morning you listed all those acts done by these great men and women of faith. And each act, though it was different, was based on one thing. They trusted God, didn't they? It didn't make sense, but they chose to do what God told them to do. God just said to do something, and they did it. Keep in mind that we know their history from Old Testament. We know that most of the time God didn't just say it and they did it, right? You know, sometimes they floundered around before they did it. Sometimes they wavered and didn't trust him. But I love Hebrews 11. It doesn't even talk about that, does it? It talks about what they chose to do in the end. And that's so comforting to me because most of the time when I feel like God's telling me to do something, I don't react like that, like, wow, this is exciting. And I was like, are you sure? This is scary. What's going to happen? And he allows us to do that because what's important to him is, okay, after you go through all that, what are you going to decide? You know, what are you going to do in the end? Are you going to choose me? Or are you going to choose your ways? And that's what these men and women in faith did. In the end, they chose God. Now, the best thing is to choose God immediately, isn't it? I mean, you and I know what that floundering period is like. It's really a waste of time. But God allows it. And his focus is, what are you going to do as your final decision? In a nutshell, these people acted in faith. They believed God and they acted accordingly. But you look in the examples we've got, you know, God probably has not told you to build an ark lately, has he? But has he led you to teach his word to your children, to others, so that when that rain of evil starts coming down in their lives and those things they are exposed to that you want to keep them from, that they're protected from it? See, has he called us to do that? In faith, are we obeying him and teaching his word to our children and to others? Or go back to Abel. You know, God hasn't required you to sacrifice a meat offering in a long time, has he? You know, it doesn't happen. But have you been tempted, like Cain, to give God just what you want to, rather than what he's asked? See, that brings it home. Have you been tempted to just give him what's more convenient for you, rather than what he's asked of you? Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. When we think of that, we think, okay, Lord, you know, maybe you're calling me to a different place. I bring it in a little more. What if he's just asking you to take a step of faith in some area? To reach out and minister in some area, you know? And it's unknown, just as that country that Abraham was going to was unknown to him. What, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'll be received. I don't know if I can do it. It's the same thing. See, will you step out in faith in those places he's calling you, where he just says, move? Or Moses, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the easy way, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, what do you choose? Temporary pleasures of this world, or obedience, trusting what God knows? Or again, do you choose to hang around with the people that satisfy your flesh, make you feel good about yourself? It's easy. When you got a problem, they tell you you're okay. Go ahead. You deserve that. You don't deserve that. You have rights, you know, that feed your flesh. Yeah, I like to hear that. I'm going to hang around people like that. Or do you choose to hang around with people that will stick with the Word of God and tell you the hard stuff because you know it's better? The just shall live by faith. See, the just will obey God when it doesn't make sense. When it doesn't make sense to tell the truth or to submit to authority or to prefer someone else. When it doesn't make sense to keep silent or let someone have their way or say something encouraging. When it doesn't make sense to hold back and not retaliate. When it doesn't make sense to clean up someone else's mess or serve someone else when you know you're not going to get anything back. The just shall do what God says and believe it's best. The just will not give in to fears because they trust God's promises. Now, I didn't say the just will not have fear. But we won't let fear dominate our lives. We won't give in to it. We'll give in to God. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Pastor's Wives Retreat, and for me, one of the underlying themes was Pastor's Wives with Prodigal Children. And there were a lot of us. And, you know, I used to think when I would see children of pastors rebelling and not acting the way they should, I used to think, you know, that's because they don't spend enough time with their kids. You know, that's because they're at church most of the time, you know. That's because they really don't walk what they preach. You know, and you get into this judgment because I didn't know. And then I started having one friend after another that was in ministry watching these kids just walk away. And then it happened to me. Like, oh, Lord, Satan's after our kids. Satan's after your kids. He's really after those kids in ministry, and he gets some of them for a while. And Kay said something, and she said, you know, who is desperate for their prodigal children? Raise their hand, you know, and my hand went up, you know. And then I thought, and I know what Kay meant, but I got this check, and I was like, wait a minute, I'm not desperate. If I'm desperate, I have no hope. My children belong to the Lord. They've walked away, but my God's going to bring them back. And it was just so neat because it was just such a check. I'm not desperate. We never have to be desperate. The just shall live by faith. We'll trust in what God has promised, even though right now when I look at my kids, I think, how, Lord? I trust that he can do it. Do I grieve at their decisions? Yes, but not as those who have no hope. I trust that God's going to do whatever's necessary in my children's life to bring them back. As we've learned, Jeremiah wrote about the same time as Habakkuk. And he prophesied of the same things. And most of us are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We know that. But have you ever read that in context? It has been so fun reading Jeremiah, knowing what's been going on with Habakkuk. God's giving a word to his people in Jeremiah 29, and they're already in captivity. And in verse 4, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." There's so much just in that verse. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." You know what hosts means there? Armies. And he's reminding him, the people. "Thus says the Lord of all the armies." And then he says, "I have caused you to be carried away." It's that reminder. You know what? You're looking around and you think the Babylonians have got you. You think you're subject to whatever they say. "I am the Lord of all the armies, and I have put you in this place." What does that tell them? They're not subject to the Babylonians. Their lives are not under Babylonian control. Their lives were under the control of the Lord of hosts. So you ever feel like those Israelites? You feel like somebody else is in charge of your life? You know, that you're subject to whatever kind of mood they're in and what they say? God says, "No, I have you in this place. I am the Lord of hosts." And this is what he told them to do in verses 5 to 7. He says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." So what's he telling them? He's saying, don't let this affect you and dictate how you're going to live. I am the Lord of hosts. I have you there. Then we come to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place." Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive." And after 70 years, just as God said, they were set free. Jeremiah 29:11 wasn't just a verse for the Israelites, it's for us too. It's for us when we're in trouble, when we're hurt, when we're scared, when we're feeling like our lives are out of control. See, God put Israel in a very hard place, didn't he? And he does the same thing to you and me. He puts us in hard places. And he tells us, you know what? I put you there. But remember, the thoughts I have for you are good. Right in the midst of Israel, being in this hardest place, being in captivity by these cruel people that you know how they've been described in Habakkuk. He says, "But I know what I'm doing. I know the thoughts I have for you to bring you a future and a hope." Upon him, he will listen. When you seek him, seriously seek him, you will find him. And he'll bring you back from your captivity. He'll lift you out of your trial in his appointed time. And don't forget, his appointed time is perfect. Do you live by your faith? See, do you act on what you say you believe? The Allstate Insurance Company did a survey recently, and they sent it out to people and discovered that 64% of the people believe that a massive earthquake is going to hit Southern California within the next 3 to 5 years. They believe it. One out of every four people in Southern California have earthquake insurance. Now, why is that? If people really believe a massive earthquake is coming, Don't you think we would buy it? Buy the insurance? But we do the same thing as Christians. You know, I really believe God's out for my best. I do. Trial hits. Do we run to Him? No, we run to somebody else. We do what we think is right. See, that's a challenge to us. What do I really believe? The just shall walk by his faith. The just shall walk by what we say we believe. And who do we believe in? You know, what is our faith based on? This God who keeps every single one of his promises, who rewards faith, who says, you know what? He who trusts in me will never, ever be disappointed. And we know that. You know, can you point to a time in your life where I trusted God and he let me down? How, not doing that again. He disappointed me. Never. He won't do that. He keeps every word that he has said. And he sees your future. And he knows how to get you there. And my question or my challenge is, what's wrong with us? Now, do we believe him or not? We need to start acting like it. And you know, he's so patient to understand that we have such little faith. Faith of a mustard seed moves mountains. And I think he comes along to us and says, you know what? Act on the little faith that you have. Rather than the understanding that you have, just act on the little faith. Watch what I can do with just a little faith. Step out in that. And he'll catch you. And he'll walk with you. Just take a little step towards God rather than the other way and watch what he will do. Guidepost Magazine had a story about a man telling this story about his dog, Sam. And it went something like this. He says, Sam was the best dog ever. A field dog who found birds and pointed them with contagious enthusiasm. Sam taught me the joy of becoming part of nature. If his point said a bird was hiding in a clump of bushes, it was there. He was so much more than a bird dog, though. Often we'd share together lazy lunches in an abandoned apple orchard and the snooze that followed. Late one afternoon, Sam and I became separated. Neither of us was familiar with the area. I called and whistled. No sign of Sam. I had to get back to town for an important appointment. But how could I leave Sam? If he finally came back and I wasn't there, would I lose him for good? Then I remembered a trick an old dog trainer had passed on. I unbuttoned my jacket, removed my shirt, and laid it on the ground under the branches of a small bush. When I returned the next morning, there was Sam, curled up with his nose under the sleeve of my shirt. He looked and wagged his tail. Where you been, friend? His eyes seemed to say. I've been waiting for you all night, but I knew you'd come back. And the Lord's left us, hasn't he? But he hasn't left us without comfort. He's left us with the promises of his word. He's left us with the Holy Spirit. And if he came back, see, where would he find you? Would he find you snuggled up in his promises, walking in the power that he's made available by the Holy Spirit? Or would he find you just out there, doing your own thing, not trusting him? It's a good challenge to us. He's left us with that piece of him. And do we hang close to it? Or see, are we out there living like the Chaldeans? You know, not living in blatant sin, but looking to ourselves, looking to things as answers for our lives. The just shall live by faith. The just may waver, but the just shall end up doing what God says because they believe that God stands behind what he commands. I'm going to close with Luke 18, verses 7 to 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The just shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we want you to find us. Just snuggled up in you. And Lord, what a good thing that is. And we know that, Lord. Snuggled up in you and in your promises and walking in your power is the very best place to be. So Lord, we would ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would check us when we start to wander off. When we run away from that secure place that you provided for us.
And Lord, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, that when we say one thing and act differently, nail us, Lord. God, we want you to find faith in us when you come, and we want you to find faith in us right now. Thank you, Lord, that we will never, ever be disappointed by trusting in you, by walking in faith. Do a work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.